series over the book of Titus. Only 3 chapters. And you're like, Paul, can you really do 6 weeks on 3 chapters? Well, you're going to have to come to all 6 weeks to find out, aren't you? Okay? So, Titus chapter 1, we're going to read this verse, 4 verses. We're going to not really break this down, but kind of go back in time a little bit. So here we go. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Savior. Man, I usually start my letters off like, to whom it may concern. Or, dear Tanya. Now, I didn't do this because I didn't have her permission, but she has actually kept, I don't know if they're all, but a lot of the letters that I wrote to her when we were in college. You know, we lived in dormitories, and I lived on the 9th floor. She lived on the 1st floor, and she had different classes than I did. And I wrote her letters all the time. I actually failed a science class because she was sitting next to me in science. We started dating that year, and she would take notes, and I would watch her take notes, and I took some myself, and I would take the test, and I would fail it, and then we'd leave from class. I'd walk her all the way across campus to her next class, and I would like literally run to my next class, show up a little bit late, and when I was in that class, I was like, man, all I could think about was her, and I'd write these letters, and I'll save you the letter, but save you the torment of reading it because they were pretty horrible. But it's like, I just can't stop thinking about you. But, you know, I never wrote an intro like, you know, hey, this is me, Paul, the one who is, you know, loves you with his heart, with his soul, with his mind, with his strength. I think about you in math. When we're thinking about Pythagorean theorems, I'm thinking of different ways to show you my love, my appreciation. Like, you know, I never wrote letters like that. But man, this right here, this is powerful. But I know you're probably thinking, okay, Paul, who is this Titus guy? Like, Paul and his epistles always has these really, you know, elaborate, really poetic type introductions in his letters. But this Titus guy, like, he calls him out and he says this, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. So who is Titus? So that's what I want to dissect today. There are no points today. There are no 3 T's to who Titus is. There are no the 3 what's, you know, the 3 W's of, you know, who Titus is today. It's just all throughout Scripture where Titus is mentioned and the background so we can see the correlation of this relationship of why Paul would take time to write Titus. So with that being said, Titus was most likely a Greek. He was a Greek and most likely saved through the Apostle Paul's teaching. Galatians chapter 2, 1 through 3. There's a lot here, but we won't go all into it. It says this, then after the 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, although privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. So we see right here that it's very common for a student to follow a teacher. And that time you would have a student who would follow a rabbi's teacher, and they would be a methetes, a disciple, which means they would follow behind the rabbi into understanding, you know, the teaching and understanding the, you know, truth and life in the scriptures. So it's not uncommon that Titus would attach himself, or Paul would have invited Titus along on a journey through Titus's conversion underneath Paul's teaching, which is what we think, because he says, me and Barnabas were doing this, and I brought along Titus with us. And then we won't go into this a little bit, make the illusion that there was evidently a skirmish, a hard conversation that Paul had that concerned Titus with, you know, him wanting to be forced to be circumcised, that who's a Greek, and then that did not happen. And we believe, you know, through Paul's defense on that. So later we find that Titus is serving in a church. Now in 2 Corinthians 8, 6, it mentions that Titus should have finished the work, that he should finish the work started among the people there. And then chapter 8, 16 and 17, we see this. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care that I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. See, Paul's writing here this work that he set for Titus to carry out. And he said, you know, what's neat about Titus, what I love about Titus is doing the same thing. His care for you is just as if I was caring for you guys myself. The level of teaching and care that you guys are getting is the same level as if I was actually there. And not only, he's doing this on his own accord. He's doing this out of his desires. Then we find Paul on his third missionary journey. He arrives in Troas, which is modern-day Turkey. And Paul gets there to meet Titus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 12 through 13, it says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though the door was open, for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went to Macedonia. Paul, through an open door by the Holy Spirit, was given an opportunity to go and to preach. And he gets there and he doesn't find Titus. And he's brokenhearted. Man, I was here through God to give me an opportunity to be here. And I was hoping to see Titus. I was hoping to reconnect with Titus once again. And he wasn't there. And so my heart was saddened. So then Paul realized that Titus wasn't there. He left for Macedonia and reunited with him later in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 5 through 7 says, for even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. Paul's like, I'm sad I didn't get to see Titus. I'm headed to Macedonia. We are beaten. We are run down. We don't have any supplies to take care of ourselves. Our spirits are not at rest. We are worn out. We are tired. We've just had enough. We're about ready to quit, it seems like. And he says there, and he goes, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort of which he was comforted by you. He told us of your longing and your mourning and your zeal for me so that I rejoiced still more. He's talking to the church in Corinth. He's like, I was just at the point of despair, just at the point of just saying, we can't do it anymore. But God, who loves us deeply, sent Titus to me. And when I saw this man, it strengthened me. And you know what else strengthened me? He gave me a report on the work that God is doing amongst you, and that strengthened me as well. How many of you have ever run into a long lost friend you hadn't seen in years, and you just like, you met up maybe by haphazardness, or you plan a meeting, and when you finish, you say this, it was good to catch up. You ever had those moments you sat across the table with someone, you had lunch or you had coffee or whatever, and you just, whether it was a brief moment or was it scheduled, and you said, it was good to be there. It was good for my soul to be there. This happened for me not too long ago. One of my best friends, his name is Chad Melton. He's spoken at one of our Dean Howes before. He's a great friend of mine. My wife calls us ministry girlfriends because we talk on the phone all the time. And when we talk on the phone, we talk for an hour, sometimes an hour and a half. We'll call each other at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night, and we'll talk sometimes to 1 o'clock in the morning. And then he's like, oh, man, it's 1. I got an early meeting. I'm like, oh, my goodness. We couldn't believe it. Well, he called me one day on a Friday night. He texted me and said, hey, what are you doing tonight? I said, I'm at the Smith & Vigil football game watching my son March. Are you in San Antonio? Recently, he moved to Houston from Kansas, and his brother-in-law lives in Bernie because he operates the Chick-fil-A down of Zazamore or something like that down in San Antonio. And I said, are you in San Antonio? He goes, yeah, but I don't want to take away from your time with your family. But, you know, I said, what are your plans tomorrow? He's like, we're supposed to be somewhere at 10. I said, what if we met up for coffee in the morning. So we did. We met up, went over to our new house and sat on the back porch to watch the sunrise and drink coffee. And I got little two chairs. We sat there for, you know, 2 hours, you know, from 5:30 to 7:30 in the morning to watch the sunrise, which the clouds kept that from happening. But when it was over with, we hugged each other. We prayed for one another. And he was like, man, it's good to see you. We have not seen each other face to face in about 2.5 to 3 years. We talk all the time. But face to face, it's been almost 3 years since we've seen each other. And it was good to just catch up. It was good for me to, I mean, I came home and my wife looked at me and she says, did you enjoy your time? She's like, I can tell you did. I mean, I just looked different. I just hung out for 2 hours with my best friend. It was good for me to be with him. And that's how Paul is feeling when he sees Titus. He's like, man, I was just ready to just, you know, we had nothing, we were without. And then I saw Titus. And then he told me of the things you're doing. Man, it just strengthened my soul. Same chapter, same book, verses 13 and 14 says, therefore, we are comforted, and besides our own comfort, we rejoice still the more of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever I boast, I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we had said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proven true. And his affections for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of all you, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. He said, man, I was bragging about Titus. I was bragging. I'm glad to know the things I told you that this guy's going to come in and do, that it didn't come fall short. And it gave me complete confidence in him and then also in you, that you guys are doing the things we had set before you. Now, you can gather pretty quickly through these verses that Paul's love and appreciation for Titus was special. It's highly agreed upon through scholars and theologians that Titus, and due to the verbiage in 2 Corinthians 8, that Titus was the one who even hand-delivered the second letter of Corinthians to the church in Corinth. That he came and said, on behalf of Paul, here's this letter. Now, several years later, we find Paul and Titus have traveled to the island of Crete, and where we see Paul's charge to Titus and the mission set before him, Titus chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I have directed you. Matter of fact, if you want to try to find a theme verse for the book of Titus, I believe it would be this verse. Everything kind of hinges and kind of shoots off from this point. Who is Titus? Well, he's a man called by God and charged by Paul to preach the good news, and he's set now in Crete to do what? And all the things we see Paul writing to Titus to instruct him to do, based out of 1:5, which is that he would put and remain what order, which means we set the balls rolling. There's an influence of God in the culture. There are churches that are being formed, but we're not finished there yet. And Titus, I need you to go finish it. God is at work in Crete, and I need you to make sure it continues on, and I need you to establish what was started so it has long-lastingness. And so he says, I left you in Crete that you may put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I have directed you. Now, before we go any further, I think it's important that we realize the validity of Scripture. I think sometimes when we look at Scripture, we just read a verse. You know, we flip bar to our daily reading plan, which are awesome, which some of you have come to me and said, man, I didn't know the Bible app did so many things. And you're like, you know, loving, you know, the reminders, the way to share verses and things like that. And that is awesome. Keep doing that. But I think sometimes we forget that, yes, we have the Bible, but then we have letters and books, but they mesh together. Like, we just looked all through Titus and we spent all our time in Galatians and Corinthians because it goes together. Like, these are real events happened. This was not a letter that was just written to kind of get people to quit doing bad things and start doing good things, which is what the world wants you to believe. It's a Bible. It's a roadmap. It's just something to tell you what to do right and what to do is wrong. No, it's history in the making. The people that were mentioned in 2 Corinthians come to be big players over here to have their own books later on mentioned. and the storyline and where they are and what they're doing and where they traveled to and where they left and what they left behind is important. The relationships that were started and formed and then split, it's a part of this grand picture of God at work here on earth. And so many times when we read a book, we're like, man, I read the whole book. I read Titus like twice today. I'm like, awesome, you read six chapters, which is awesome. But if we don't go back and read other things that set us up for who Titus really is and what the job really was going to be required of, and we didn't do any study on where was Crete located and where did, how did Paul get there, and all those tools are at your fingertips. If you have access to the internet, you have access to everything you would need to study and to dive into the scriptures quickly. But many times we read verses and we leave confused and not fully grasping what's going on. But when we look at the verses in context, when we look at not just one verse, but the 10 verses before and the 10 verses past it, that gives us context. And sometimes we look at not just that those 10 verses before and after, but the whole book. And sometimes even in light of other books. I like to look at it this way. So we need to read the Bible as if someone who has bad eyesight. You've done this before. I'm not trying to pick on you, but you've done this before you went. Okay, you know, sometimes it's nice to look in the scriptures and do this and look right at that word, that phrase. Sometimes it's nice to pull it away and look at it as the course of the chapter. Sometimes it's nice to look it back and look at the book, and sometimes to look back and look at it through several books. So when you approach studying the Word of God, approach it as someone who has bad eyesight. Sometimes you gotta look closer, sometimes you gotta step far away from it, and that's what we're doing today. We're stepping far away from Titus, the book, to get a bigger picture of who Titus is as a person, to see why did Paul choose this person? Why is he set the things that we're going to look at in week three about who are the Cretans? What were the people like in Crete? I can give you a little hint. It ain't good. And when the Bible calls you a name, it's not good. And, you know, the Bible doesn't make mistakes. And so we need to look at things like that. And so when he says, Titus, my true child in the common faith, my true child, man, that is... that's passionate. That's intimate. There is something connecting there. And the thing is, so many times we will read that and we're like, what does it mean, true child, common faith? Verse 5, stop. It's okay to wrestle. It's okay to dig in. It's okay to dive in. There are tons of resources out there online. You can call your small group leader up. You can call me up and say, hey, Paul, what in the world does true child mean? Did Paul like have a child? And was, you know, well, we know Paul was, you know, a Jew, but Titus was a Greek. So I'm not sure that's the case. I mean, Timothy was half and half, but we're not really sure about, we don't see that the case. So what's going on? So we need to look at things and study the scriptures to become more educated so we can articulate our faith better later on, even around a cup of coffee. So we look at verse 4, we see the true child of a common faith. I want to research and say, why is this being said about Titus? Why wasn't that said about Barnabas? I mean, Paul and Barnabas spent several times together and did great work together. Why was that not said about Barnabas? Why Titus? Well, we look, and like I said, we believe Titus was saved underneath the leadership of Paul, because then Paul brought him along on the journeys and then set him up for tasks to do, to the point that he gave him some of the toughest jobs, to go into Corinth, to go into Crete, to minister to people who were deep-rooted in sin and legalism. So now we read things when we say that the relationship that when Paul comes to Troas and he doesn't find Titus, now we have a better picture of why his heart was broken. It would be like me going to my porch to meet Chad. I'm ready to meet him. I thought he was going to be here, and he doesn't show. I'm sitting down ready to have a cup of coffee. I've got my chair set up. I've got my other chair set up. I've brewed another cup just for him, and there's nobody to be there. Now we start seeing the relationship that Paul, the apostle, has with who Titus is. And there's a, when you minister to someone and you disciple someone, there is a responsibility that you have with that person. There is a love connection, a love relationship you have with that person that is undeniable. And I've had opportunity to minister to young men and to disciple them and set them up on course of ministry. And I can tell you there is something that is far deeper and thicker tie that I have with those young men than I have with anyone else. I gave up my stage in youth ministry, allowed them the opportunity to practice, to get better. And it's when you see that, and the same thing is with your child. When you raise them up, you can see a group of 18-year-old young men, but the one that's your son, there's something more special with than anyone else because of the relationship you have with that person. And Paul has that relationship with Titus. 3 John 1:3-4, he says this, "For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your faith, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Now, John's not really talking about his birth children. He's talking about those that he's mentored, those that he's loved, those who he's called to shepherd, those who he's cared. And John says, there's no greater joy that I have to seeing my children walk in truth. Dick and I have had some conversations recently, and I know it brings Dick joy to his heart to see the church continue to thrive and flourish here in Bull Verde. Dick invested a lot in me over the last 13 years. And I know when I say, hey, this is what we're doing, this is how God is at work, and this is where we're sitting right now, this is how many people have gotten saved and baptized, he doesn't go, ugh. He's like, praise the Lord. Because it is beautiful and wonderful when he sees his children, those that he's invested in, walking in truth, and God still at work. It's important that when we study the scriptures, we read it as someone who is struggling with their eyesight, inside and out, close and far. We look at things for the scrutiny, but we also look at things in context. And so this person, Titus, is a special person to Paul. And when we read the book of Titus, it's better viewed as a letter to Titus and a chance to see God communicating through a mentor and a leader, an apostle charged with leading the New Testament church. So when we look at the book of Titus, we should look at it as this is a man who has mentored a young person and look at it through the lens of an apostle, a leader, someone charged by God himself to lead the New Testament church, and that person has now put a responsibility onto a young man and look at it through those types of lenses and what is going on. Now, in the book of Titus, there's three main things that are discussed. One is how to establish leadership in the local church. Two, how to encourage godliness. And three, how to deal with false teachers. And I believe that those things need to take in order for the big picture. I don't believe you can deal with false teachers until you are having a congregation that is encouraging godliness with each other. And I don't believe you'll have a congregation that's encouraging godliness with each other unless there is biblical leadership at the top. Next week, we'll dive into what that biblical leadership looks like. Next week, we'll dive into what is an overseer, what is an elder. And do we as a church have those? Should we? And what should we do in the process as a church? How should we look at through the lens of this is what Jesus has commanded Paul to lead Titus to do in the church? And so we find here, he says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of God's elect and their knowledge of truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through preaching, with I have entrusted by the commands of God, our Savior. To Titus, my true child and common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Savior. Paul begins his letter with his role, his authority, and his calling. This is who I am. This is my authority. This is my calling. Then he reminds Titus of the promises of God. And finally, we see that personal connection with Titus. When we're away from people for long periods of time, we often miss out on the day-to-day ups and downs of their life. We know Paul was pleased to announce that Titus didn't let him down while he was in Macedonia. And Paul, while he'd been using this letter to grab attention, to remind him of the why and reconnect him with on a personal level. Titus has a tough job ahead of him in Crete. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to see this charge, this challenge, this instruction unfold with what Paul, on the authority of God, has commanded his someone he's mentoring to establish leadership in the church to accomplish these things. So I hope you'll stick with us over the next 5 weeks. In the meantime, read Titus. Dive into it. Read it. Look at it closely. Look at it far away. Take a step further back, and then look at it once again in a close way. Let's pray as we dismiss. Lord, thank you so much for the instruction you give us in the Word of God. It is not outdated. It is applicable today. Your Word is alive. It is true. So let us look at it through with a lens, with a hope, and a trust, and with joy. Let us understand, God, that you are alive and active today, and you still want to do great things through your church. And I know, God, you want to do great things through here at Bull Verde. Let us do what we do, called by you, and under the authority of Scripture, and in accordance with Scripture, carry those things out. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.